Well, good morning, everyone. Congratulations, you all braved the snow to come to church. And we'll just be continue praying for everyone else, for their safety, especially all of you as you go back home later today. So as you know, we are in a sermon series preaching through the book of Colossians that is entitled The Preeminence of Christ. So preeminence, again, means that Christ is above all things, means that Christ is first. Is Jesus Christ the number one in your life? Last week, we began this sermon series by discussing about Christ's preeminence and how it is being upheld in the universal church. We uphold Christ as a preeminence in the universal church through our meaningful relationships with one another. By calling one another brothers and sisters in Christ, we're emphasizing that we have God the Father who is above us. By calling each other fellow servants in Christ, we're emphasizing that we have God who is our master above us. So God is preeminent in rank. And also, we've learned that through our meaningful prayers for one another in the universal church, praying that we will grow in the knowledge of God, praying that not only that we'll know who God is, but also that we will live out our life in a way that pleases Him. By praying for one another in the universal church to do this, we are emphasizing that Christ is preeminent in priority in our life. So Christ is preeminent. He's first in our life in terms of rank and also in terms of priority. And this is what the Apostle Paul did as he prayed for the Colossians, who he had never met and whom he had never visited them, but he knew that they were his brothers and sisters in Christ. So now for today's message, as we continue on in this sermon series through the book of Colossians, we will see how Christ's identity shows that he is preeminent. How is Christ's identity showing that he is preeminent? If you go to an event where there's a lot of people you never met before, and you're probably going towards this event to just meet other people, to network, to connect, usually you will receive a name tag. You know, one of those, hello, my name is dot, 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 and you write your name down on this name tag. And then you go around and you try to introduce yourself to people. You shake their hand, you say, hello, my name is Bob, what is your name? Something like that. And when people look at your name, I mean, they just know you by name. Even though they know the label, even though they know your name, they don't really know who you are because they don't know about your personality. They don't know about your goals and your aspirations and achievements. They don't know about your tendencies. They don't know about your interests. So they can't say that they really know you just because they know your name and can read your name tag. And you know that your identity is really important because it affects not only what you do, but it also affects how other people relate to you. Likewise, there are many people in this world who would claim to know Jesus. They'll like read the name tag and say, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. But which Jesus do they claim to know? Do they know the true Jesus that is described in Scripture? Or do they know the Jesus of like the idea that's in their head? Or do they know the Jesus from popular culture? Or the Jesus that is that other religions seem to describe about? We need to know who the true Jesus is as described in Scripture. And we can't just say that we know him by name. Many of you may know last summer we took a group, our church took a group to Mexico for a short-term missions trip. And I forgot if it was Cecilia or Luis, but during the vacation Bible school, one of them had asked a little girl, ¿Conoces a Jesus? So in other words, she's asking the girl, do you know Jesus? And then the little girl turns around, points to a boy in the room, and apparently his name was Jesus. So it's important that you know the right Jesus and the right identity of Jesus that is described in Scripture. So as we continue on in the book of Colossians today, we'll put together a profile of the identity of Jesus Christ and how he is preeminent, and see how knowing this, knowing Jesus' identity, how is it important doctrinally? How is it important for us in our lives? So if you have your Bibles, please take them out. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Last week we have read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Today we will be reading from verses 15 to 23. You can look on with your neighbor if you don't have a Bible, or there should be a Bible in the pews in front of you. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Please follow along as I read. Verse 15. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was placed to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on his cross. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, and it is a hymn that describes who you are, describes Jesus Christ being preeminent, being first, being above all things. Lord, give us wisdom to understand truly who you are. Help us not to just claim to be someone who knows you by name, or claims to know you based off of our own understanding, but rather based off of the scriptures. Show us how important your identity is to us and in our life. Father, I pray that you would show this to us. Open our eyes. And we lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, in this passage, we're going to see the profile of Christ's preeminent identity in light of three relationships. First, we'll see Christ's relationship with God the Father. Then we'll see Christ's relationship with creation. And then third, we'll see Christ's relationship with the church. So his relationship with God the Father, his relationship with creation, and then finally his relationship with the church. And then we will conclude, after going through Christ's identity, why this is important doctrinally and why this is important to us. So first, let us start with Christ's relationship with God the Father. Read from verse 15 again, just the first part. He is the image of the invisible God. So this he, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. So it's saying that Jesus images God. So when we think of the word image, like we can also usually think of something that is like a copy. You know, when you look in the mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. You know, it's an image, it's not really you, it's just a copy. And you know that that image isn't really you, it's just a copy. So, and I know that like sometimes when I look in the mirror, I wish that I had a clone of myself. You know, because then I can be able to be in multiple places at once and do and accomplish a lot more things as well. Well, I don't think a clone is exactly what I really need. In 1996, you may have heard of Dolly the sheep, who was the first mammal to be cloned from an adult sheep cell. And however, like Dolly only lived to be 6 years old, when the average lifespan of a sheep is 12 years old. So the lifespan of a clone is less than the original. So when we see about like something imaging something else, we often get this idea that this image is just a copy, it's not the real thing. But however, that's not the case when this passage says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's not saying that Jesus is merely a reflection. It's not saying that Jesus is merely an inferior copy or just a clone. The Greek word for image is icon. And according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, icon does not mean or imply a weakening or a feeble copy of something. It implies the illumination of its inner core and essence. So when the verse says that Jesus images God, it is affirming that Jesus Christ is truly God. And not only truly God in all of its fullness. So this statement, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, is a statement that affirms that Jesus Christ is God and is truly a deity. And it's not only imaging God, but there's an adjective that describes God, images the invisible God. So knowing scripture, it describes God as being, God is spirit. So God doesn't have a physical body. Only Jesus Christ has a physical body. So in addition to saying that Jesus Christ images the invisible God, it is also saying that Jesus visibly manifests himself as an approachable Savior. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ became incarnate into this world with a human body. He's 100% man, and he is also 100% God. This is the way that Jesus Christ came into the world. He visibly manifests an invisible God. This is Christ's relationship with God the Father. Jesus images God in fullness, affirming that he is really God, and visibly manifests him as an approachable Savior. This is Christ's identity in terms of his relationship with God the Father. Now let's move on and see what is Christ's relationship and his identity in terms of his relationship with creation. Continue reading on in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So when we read this, the firstborn of all creation, attention actually arises here. How is Jesus Christ the firstborn of all creation if he is truly God? Is it suggesting that Jesus himself was a created being? I don't actually think so. The Greek word for firstborn is prototokos, which is a compound of the words protos, meaning first, and technon, which is child. So, but in this context, the word protos is a meaning that suggests that a person is preeminent and supreme in rank. So this passage, when it says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it's not saying that Jesus Christ was the first thing that was created, because Jesus Christ is not a created being. But rather, firstborn suggests that he is supreme in rank, that he is above all creation. Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation and not a part of it. He is not a created being. And many people have really challenged the deity of Christ. The Colossians believers during this time, when the Apostle Paul was writing to them, were struggling with a heresy called a Gnosticism, which confesses that Jesus Christ was a created being. So this is part of the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, to be able to help them understand and fight this heresy. In 318 AD, Arius, who was a presbyter of Alexandria, had argued that Jesus was merely the first human being that was ever created by God, and concluded that there is no Trinity. So the people who followed Arius and his teachings were called Arianists. So obviously, this is a heresy. We believe that Scripture teaches that there exists a Trinity. So God is one God, but he is in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Arius just says that Jesus Christ is a created being, so there's no Trinity at all. So that is a heresy that we don't believe in. And if we want to take this into modern times, you know, like those annoying people that sometimes knocks on your doors? Usually there's a pair of them, they're wearing suits. You know what they're called? They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll try to talk to you about spiritual things and get you to believe in the things that they believe in. But believe it or not, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a spirit creature named Michael, like the Archangel Michael, and that he was created by God first prior to the rest of life on earth. So, I mean, this is absurd. We don't believe in that at all. Other people from the secular and the humanistic community will also try to strip away Christ's deity and his preeminence by saying that he was just a human being. But here, as we see in this passage, it says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And as we had looked at the original language, firstborn means not that he was first created, but meaning that he is supreme in rank and supreme in authority above all things. So Christ's relationship with creation, he's the firstborn of creation, which indicates he's supreme in rank and sovereignty over all creation. Let's continue on in verse 16 and see how else is his relationship described with creation. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him." So this states that Jesus Christ is not only the one creation is centered upon, but also Jesus Christ is the agent by which all things in heaven and on earth were created. So Jesus Christ was the means. God had used Jesus to create the world that we know, to create us. And this lines up with a scripture as well. In John chapter 1, verse 3, you know, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God." And in verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So even like from this passage here, it affirms that Jesus Christ was the agent through which everything was being made. And when Paul lists out the things that was created in through Jesus Christ, you notice that there is something that is called merism, which is, he lists out two extremes, the highest extreme and the lowest extreme, and says that everything else in between God had also created through Jesus Christ. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth." So everything else in between heaven and earth was created through Jesus Christ. Or visible and invisible. So anything even between the visible and invisible was created by God through Jesus Christ. Whether thrones or dominions in heavens, or rulers or authorities on earth, same thing. Anything in between that, what God had created through Jesus Christ. So how can Jesus be a created being if all things were created through him and for him? So this is also another evidence that shows that Christ was not a created being. So actually, there's one time where I stole someone's Bible, believe it or not. Oh no, yes, I committed a sin. I stole someone's Bible. And it's not only that, I stole a middle schooler's Bible, if that makes things any worse. But I guess hear me out. So the Bible that I took from this person was the New World Translation. Basically, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, which alters many verses in the Bible to fit what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And like when I saw that he had that, I was like, give me that. I'm going to confiscate this from you. And I was thinking, okay, what should I do with this? Maybe I should burn it, or maybe I'll just put it on my bookshelf along with my other heretical books as a reference. But so like the New World Translation like alters the Bible in a certain way. But if you look in the New World Translation in this passage, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible says. It says, "All other things have been created through him and for him." So they added the word "other" there, because they believed that Jesus Christ was a created being, so it wouldn't make sense to say that all things were created through Jesus if he himself was created. So that's why they added the word "other" there. So you got to be careful about what other people in the world may try to teach you or try to convince you concerning the identity of Christ. We believe that Scripture teaches that everything was made through Jesus Christ, and he himself was not a created being. So Christ's relationship with creation, Jesus is not only one creation is centered upon, but also the agent by which all things in heaven and on earth were created. Let's continue on. Read verse 17. How else is Christ's relationship with creation described? Verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him All things hold together. So this says that Jesus Christ is pre-existence. He's before all creation. And not only that, but he holds together. He sustains all of creation. So I know many of you are very scientifically minded. You may have learned from school that matter is basically composed of rapidly moving electron particles. And matter is primarily made up of space. But without a force to hold these atomic particles together, matter could not really exist. So what is this force that holds together these atomic particles, which consist of matter? And really, to this day, scientists have not been able to find out an explanation for this force that holds together these particles. So, I mean, out of speculation, like, could that be, like, by the power of God? I don't know. So this is just merely speculation. If Christ really holds all things together, as this passage describes, then think about this. Jesus Christ has to constantly be looking at you, has to be constantly be thinking about you if he were to hold you together in all the subatomic particles that are inside your body. If Christ were to even overlook you for 1 second, then all of your atomic particles would not hold together and you would like suddenly explode and God would be like, oops, something like that. No, God doesn't make any mistakes. If God is really the one who is holding all of creation together and even holding you together, isn't it comforting to know that God is always looking after you? That God is holding you together? That God cares about you? This is Christ's relationship with all of creation when it says that he holds all of creation together. Christ is the one who sustains you. So Jesus is the pre-existent God before creation, he holds together all of creation. So far, we have talked about Christ's relationship with God the Father, and then we have just talked about Christ's relationship with creation. Now let's see what is Christ's preeminent identity in terms of his relationship with the church. Read verse 18 with me. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here, it describes that Christ is the head of the church. And if you have been in church for a while, you may have known that in other passages, the Apostle Paul had described the church as a body. You know, all of us, if we are believers in Christ, we are all one body in Christ. We're all different members composing of one body, each one very distinct, each one special and with a terms of a special function and a role, and we work together composing of the body. And in this body, Christ is the head of it. And the Greek word for head is kephale, which suggests that Christ is the source and the leader of the church. He's the source, he's the originator and the leader of the church. Try imagining a body without a head. I mean, that would be really scary, and the body won't really function because there's no head to give commands, to give instruction for the rest of the body to move and to function. So Christ, this is Christ's relationship with the church. He's the head, he's the source, the originator, and the leader. And the second part of verse 18 says that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. So Christ is the beginning of the church because he was the first one to be resurrected from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that through faith in Jesus Christ, we may have forgiveness of sin. But Jesus Christ, even though he died, but he overcame death, after 3 days, he rose from the grave again. So this is what it means by when this passage says that he's the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person to ever have been resurrected, but rather it emphasizes that Jesus is the first person to be resurrected with a glorified body, and he will never die again. And it's through this, and the reason why we who have faith in him, we can be able to come together as a body of believers. And this is where the beginning of the church can start. So Christ's relationship with the church, he's the head, he's the source, he's the originator, he's the leader of the church, and also he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who is the cause for why we can even come together as a body of believers, as the church. So throughout this passage, we have put together this profile about the identity of Jesus Christ and how this is important. We first talked about Christ's relationship with God the Father. Jesus images God the Father in fullness and affirms that Jesus is truly God and he is truly a deity. From verse 15, Jesus also visibly manifests an invisible God the Father as an approachable Savior. Also from verse 15. Then we have moved on and talked about how Christ, in terms of his relationship with creation. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation in the sense that he is supreme in rank and in sovereignty over all creation. And Jesus is not only the one that creation is centered upon, but he's the agent, he's the means by which all things in heaven and earth were created. And then we also said that Jesus Christ was pre-existent before all creation, and he holds together all creation. And finally, as we had mentioned, we had talked about Christ's relationship with the church. Jesus is the head of the church in terms of being the source, the originator, and the leader. And he is also the beginning of the church, as he was the first one to be resurrected from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. You can't fit this whole profile. You can't fit everything that this passage had described about Jesus Christ in a simple name tag that just says Jesus on it. If you say that you are a believer in Christ, if you say that you know Jesus, then do you understand what this passage is saying? Was there an understanding about Jesus Christ that, in fact, was actually a misunderstanding? Were you being influenced by what other religions may have taught about Jesus, or what popular culture may have taught about Jesus? Were you influenced by just your own idea of Jesus that's in your head? If so, put that aside and align yourself with the identity that is described in this passage. And it emphasizes how Christ is preeminent, how Christ is first, how Christ is above all things. But now comes the question of why is it important to have this right understanding of the identity of Jesus Christ? I mean, we went through and talked about his identity, but what's the point? Why is it important? If we read the rest of this chapter, starting from verse 19, we'll see. Verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh and by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Because of who Jesus Christ is, God is able to reconcile all things through Jesus' death on the cross. So to reconcile means to be restored, to be made peaceful, and to have this relationship between us and God. But you know, because of our sinful nature, we were separated. We were alienated from God. But just because Jesus is an uncreated God, and because he's above all things, and because Jesus Christ has never sinned at all, this is his identity, he is able to become the perfect sacrifice for us on the cross and pay for the penalty of our sins. That is why through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled with God and be saved. So it's not possible for us to have salvation. It's not possible for us to have reconciliation if Jesus' identity is not what is described in this passage. If Jesus isn't really uncreated, if Jesus isn't really sinless, if Jesus isn't above all things. Jesus' identity determines many of the doctrines that we believe concerning soteriology, which is salvation, concerning eschatology, the end times, concerning worship, concerning missions. Everything that we believe and everything that we practice in our life and in this church all hinges on the identity of Christ. And if we have the wrong identity of Christ, then it just messes up everything else that we believe in. This is why Jesus is important. This is why God's word is important. So now that we have understand this preeminent identity of Christ, as we had looked through this passage in Colossians chapter 1, let us respond in worship. As we respond and as we sing to God, dwell upon these characteristics in the profile of Jesus Christ that we had talked about. Sing to God with all your heart and praise God for who He really is. And then after that, we will continue to worship God for the rest of our lives. Let's do that as we begin right now as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, You, Lord Jesus Christ, image the invisible God. You are the firstborn of all creation. You're supreme and preeminent in rank. You're the firstborn from the dead. You, Lord, are beautiful. You are holy. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of all lords. Father, I pray that You would humble us. Even though that this passage describes how great of a God You are, we're very humbled that we can even come before You to worship You, because we know that compared to You, we are lost. We are sinful. We don't even deserve to be in Your presence. But yet, we can be reconciled. We can have peace with You through believing in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest gift that we can ever receive. Father, help us to remember this each and every day of our lives. Show us more of who You are. Give us that hunger and give us that thirst. Help us, Lord, to lift You up and proclaim You as preeminent over all things. And we ask that You will be with us throughout the next couple of months as we continue to look through in this book of Colossians. We lift these things up in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.